on to what Bob has said to you this morning, if you notice some things that look different, that may not be because anything changed. It may just be because I messed up. So there is that. Our text this morning, we're going to continue in our study of Mark's Gospel. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 20 will be where we're looking. And as you're turning there, I'll tell you that today we're going to look at discipleship. So the themes that we find in Mark's Gospel, one of the most prominent is the fact, is the truth of Jesus being the Messiah. So he begins the whole Gospel, if you recall, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ the Messiah. So Jesus the Messiah. So he begins the whole thing by letting you know he's going to tell you about the Savior, Jesus' name. Jesus means Yahweh saves. Jesus, Christ, Messiah, who is the Son of God. So one of the themes you find through Mark's Gospel is that very fact that Jesus is Messiah. You'll find it over and over again that Jesus is exercising the office of Messiah, as Messiah is exercising the office of prophet, priest, and king. You'll see that over and over again. The authority of Christ as the Messianic King is one of those grand themes as well. But in addition to this, as Christ being the Messianic, the promised King, the Savior of the world, you'll also see that Mark has focus for us on what it means to be disciples and followers of the promised Messiah. And that's what I want to look at this morning. So if you wonder, if somebody asks you today, what did the preacher preach about? First say Jesus, and then say, we talked about what it means to follow Him, what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, how I can be a better disciple of the Lord my God. So if you will look then with me at Mark chapter 1. I'm going to bump this down just a bit because I'm deafening myself. Mark 1, verses 16 to 20. This is the Word of God. Hear ye Him. Now as He walked by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, His brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. As far the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Let's ask Him, let's ask His blessing upon it as we approach it. Lord, once again, we come to You with whom we have to do. We praise You that we have one, our Lord Christ, who has gone a forerunner before us into the most holy place, that we might come to You, ask Your blessing. Lord, we are needy, and we pray that You would be pleased to supply our need of Your word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from Your mouth. Feed us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You're familiar with the story of Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, and how that at one point Mary was, you can find this, by the way, what I'm talking about in Luke chapter 10. I'm not going to take the time to turn there and read, but Luke chapter 10, verses 38 and following. At this particular incident, you have Mary and Martha. Jesus is at their house. This is a family that's dear to Jesus. He comes, John records Christ coming after Lazarus' death. And there at the home of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, where they are, that's where you find that glorious text that Jesus wept. Jesus calling Lazarus from the grave. We're going to come back to that, I think, in a few minutes. But at this particular instance, I wanted to bring this up because these ladies provide an amazing opportunity for me to talk about discipleship and lead into this particular text. And I think sometimes Martha gets a bad rap as well, so I want to help vindicate her. In the text in Luke 10, what you have is a group of people sitting at Jesus' feet listening to Him teach. And that's where Mary is. Martha is busy laboring. Now she comes to Jesus and she says, "Lord, don't you care?" You can already see this is not going to go well. The last time people came to Jesus and said, "Don't you care?" it was followed with that we're about to die. And the Lord referred to them as cowards. "Why are you so afraid? I'm right here." But she comes, Martha comes, and she says, "Lord, do you not care?" I just have to stop again and stress that. Please don't ever go to the Lord that way. He does. But she comes and she says, "Lord, don't you care that I'm doing all of this myself? Tell Mary to come help me." Jesus' response to her is, "Martha, you are concerned about many things." Translation, you are anxious about many things. Mary has chosen the better portion, and this will not be taken away from her. Now, a couple of things I want to... This is just such a beautiful place to start with looking at this text in Mark. So I want to vindicate Martha for a minute. Everybody here should be able to resonate, to have what Martha's saying resonate. If you've ever labored at doing something and looked up and seen somebody doing nothing while you're doing something, you've felt this way. "Don't make me come over there," right? "I shouldn't have to come and tell you I need your help." You felt that. So she comes and she says to Jesus, "This is so not right." You'll notice that Jesus doesn't say to her, "Don't labor." He never rebukes her for laboring. Instead, he points her to what Mary's doing and says what she's doing is good. Right now, as I'm opening my mouth and speaking to these people, Mary's doing the good thing. She's listening to what comes out of my mouth. Remember what I prayed a moment ago, that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so, he's not rebuking Martha for being a servant. But he's pointing her to the better thing that basically, I'm going to jump to the end, this is a spoiler alert. In all your labor, if Christ is not center, if He's not primary, if He's not focused, the reason you do what you do, are you listening to me right now? This is very important. Being a disciple of Christ means laboring to make sure that everything you think, everything that you say, and everything that you do happens for His glory. Not so people can see what an amazing preacher you are and how much research you put into your notes. Not so you can see how wonderfully loving you are to one another. Although good research and loving one another are things that God requires of good stewards. My point is that first and primary, ultimately, beginning and the end, because that's what Jesus says He is. Everything we do needs to have Him at the core, at the center, at the first, at the last. And I'm going to show you that it can't be any other way as we look at Mark's text. When He says to Martha, "Martha, Mary's chosen the better portion," He's saying, "Here, right now, at this time, people are listening to Me." Let me say, I'm going to venture out and say that it could be very possible that what our Lord was saying is, "Martha, dear Martha, would you please sit down? Stop being anxious about everything. I still hold the world I created. I still rule and reign over it. The winds and the waves still listen to Me. Please sit down and hear what I have to say so that you can learn the better thing as Mary's learning. It won't be taken from her. It won't be taken from you." So this time, brothers and sisters, that we spend together on the Lord's Day is a time of being disciples. It's the pinnacle of our week. It's what we need so that everything that happens from today out onward, we can be equipped and fed and nourished so that we can face whatsoever the Lord in His providence brings to us to grow us and strengthen us. We need the Lord's Day. We need the Sabbath. We need the rest. We need the bread of life so that we can do. This is why when the Lord gives us the commandment of the Sabbath, the first thing He says is, remember. What are you supposed to remember? What God has said. Where do you hear what God has said? Right here. It's the appointed place. The church of the living God. You hear His word. Remember. And then He says, and now keep it holy. And do. Isn't that the same thing we're going to hear today? Right? As often as you do, what you do in remembrance. So bonus question for you. Which comes first, the doing or the remembrance? I'm not telling you the answer. Actually, I will later, but not right now. So let's go. I just wanted to set them up because what happens in that beautiful text is Jesus is teaching Martha. He's not rebuking her because He doesn't love her. He's trying to show, He is showing, His love for her and calling her to hear His words because it's what she needs. Now, bringing that back, that idea of discipleship, let's go back to our text in Mark. It says, now remember that where we've left off is Jesus had gone out of Galilee. He was baptized. And as he walked, then he went back to Galilee. And verse 16 says, now as he's walking by the Sea of Galilee. So he's letting you know Jesus has gone out, Jesus has come back, and he's there in Galilee, and he's walking by the Sea of Galilee. And he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, or come follow me. Literally, come after me. Jesus is telling them, be my disciples. That's what he's doing. But I need to, and then it says straightway, in the King James, straightway, your translation probably says something like immediately. They dropped everything and went. Now, the first thing I need to do is make a giant correction on some bad thinking. I don't know what, that's not to say that you are, but I want to make sure you're not. Sometimes this passage can be read and you can see it, you can read it and it's taken this way. Jesus called them and they just dropped everything right then and there out of nowhere and they followed Jesus. So, if the Lord calls me right now, say, I don't know, to the mission field, I should drop everything right now immediately and run to the mission field. And this is a text that proves that, right? No, it's not. Because I want to show you something. Now, I'm not saying not to be obedient. We're going to get to there in a minute. I can't say everything at once. You have to go with me on this trip. If you turn over to John's Gospel. Chapter 1. Verse 40. I want to back up. I'm sorry. Verse 35. We're going to read a few verses here. Just start with verse 35. I want you to read this with me. Again, the next day after John stood and two of the... The next day after John stood and two of his disciples. So two of John's disciples are here. They've been listening. Remember, John went out to preach the gospel and he had two disciples that are here. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he says, John says, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, master or teacher, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak, so one of those two disciples, and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, that's Peter, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which by interpretation means a stone. Now, you can turn back to Mark. I read that because this lets you know that Jesus' appearance to these men, this wasn't the first time, so this isn't what happened. Let me tell you what didn't happen. Jesus didn't come on the scene right here, and these men have never seen Jesus before, and Jesus said, come follow me and leave everything. And these men who were fishermen by trade, which meant it was probably a family ordeal, right? Family business, the sons of Zebedee, right? It was a family business. By the way, fish from the Sea of Galilee would have been a hot commodity in the day. This was an important business, and probably, they probably didn't do too badly for themselves. So what didn't happen is Jesus, they've never seen him before, show up and say, come follow me. And they said, hey, never mind that we have wives and kids and a family business. Let's drop everything and go follow Jesus because that's godly and holy. That's not godly and holy. That's breaking all kinds of commandments. Like, you shall not kill, because doing such a thing would leave their family hungry. It would mean that they were stealing, because all of a sudden now they're saying, well, I'm not responsible to do anything. Let's forget about it. And just go and be holy. But you can't be holy if you're being unholy. You can't have both ways. So if you're breaking God's commandments, you can't be keeping God's commandments. If you're breaking commandment 6, you're not keeping commandment 6. That makes sense, right? That's not too complicated. So this is not what happened. What happened actually is that John had been preaching about Messiah. And then Messiah showed up. And John says, here's the one I was talking about. And Andrew says, whoa. And he follows him and he spends the night with Jesus. I'm assuming that they probably didn't just sit there and stare at each other. They spent the night. They probably had good conversations. I'm assuming that would have been an amazing, I'm going to use this word on purpose. That would have been awesome. To spend the night with Jesus and just talk to him. And then when he goes to get his brother, did you notice what he said? He didn't say something like this. Hey, there's a really neat preacher down in Galilee over by the way. He said, we have found him, the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. You see that faith that's there? This was not a drop of balm and go for. They had spent time, they knew, and they had heard him, and John was testifying. So when Jesus shows up, they know who he is. They know he's Messiah. Now the second thing I want you to know is that Jesus called those men for a particular task. So let me show you a better example. If we take this out of context, and people will take this out of context and say, well, when the Lord calls, you've got to drop everything and do it. That's a truth. You've got to be obedient no matter what. Absolutely. But then it's put into a context like this. The Lord calls and I can forsake everything else that He's called me to and go do this because I believe He's called me to it. I don't think that's what He's teaching here at all. It works kind of more like this. I'm seeing mothers here. My wife is a dear mother. She has Mother's Day's coming up. Really wish they wouldn't do that on the Lord's Day. But Mother's Day's coming up. And there are going to be people celebrating that. You know what? When you have a baby, or adopt a baby, when you become a mother, you've been called to that, and you must put your hand to that plow and do it. That's what he's talking about. He called them to be fishers of men, and I'm going to discuss that with you in just a minute. But what I want you to see is that Jesus, the Lord our Christ, had a particular call on them and said, I want you to come as fishers of men. And you do this. And I'm going to say something that might rattle you a little bit. He has not called every one of us to be fishers of men the way He called these men to be fishers of men. He has called all of us to be witnesses of His goodness and of His truth and to love one another and be disciples. But in this particular context, He has a very specific job for them. How do I know that? Look at the context with me. You go back up in the previous verses in Mark chapter 1. What has just happened with Jesus? Jesus has, well, first Mark has said Messiah is coming. Messiah has been promised. Messiah is going to do all of these wonderful things. Some of them, hey, if you're not on Messiah's side, guess what? Those wonderful things are not so wonderful. But He's going to come and He's going to do them because He's the Messianic King. He rules over the nations. And He's been promised and He's here. Now what's just happened with Jesus? Remember, John was preaching this. What happened to John? He was preaching the gospel. What happened to John? Everybody loved him. And he had a mega church. Nope. What happened? He was arrested and murdered, right? That's what happens when you're a disciple, a faithful one. People hate you. Not everybody. This room's full of people who don't hate me for telling you the truth. Not yet, anyway. But when you speak the truth of God into a world that hates God, what do you expect them to do? To hug your neck? So John was arrested. And then Jesus came and he identified with us, and we saw how beautiful that was. And what happened immediately after that? The Spirit took him to the wilderness. And then what happened? They had a picnic? No. He had to face some of the most horrendous temptations ever to fall upon a man. And he did that for us. And now Jesus is prepared to go out. Why did he come? Do you remember why Jesus said he come? I came not to call the righteous, sinners to repentance. I came to seek and save the lost. Right? I came to seek and I came to save. Where's he going to go find the lost? Among the lost. Where's he going to go? Not to an ivory tower. He's going to go into the ugly darkness. Right? So when he says, come follow me, guess where you're going? It's not an ivory tower. It's in the midst of the muck and the ugly. Right? Who's ready to sign up for that job? Reading through this gospel reminds me of when I was in Bible college and the teacher said, we were doing a class called Shepherding the Flock, pastoral ministry class. And he told us right up front, if you can do anything else in the entire world, if you feel like you can do anything else, do that. Don't do this. Well, that's a terrible thing to tell people who want to study for the ministry. Oh, he was so right. And I've said this a million times before. There is no person, no man who is sane who would look at what a minister has to do and say, that's what I want to do because I think it'd be fun. They do it because God has called them and because they know the mercies and the love and the grace of God, and they want you to know it, and that love compels them and you can't do anything else. Do you know that you don't pay your preacher to preach? You do know that, right? I love that one because everybody goes, what do we pay you for? No, you see, preachers that are called by God have to do that whether you pay them or not. John didn't get paid. He ate bugs. I'm not eating bugs. You pay so that the minister can actually have a family and a house while he does the things God has called him to do. You see the difference? I'm following rabbits. We'll have to get rid of them. The point is that what's happening is Jesus is calling them to follow him, and when he calls them to follow him, you look at the context of what's happened, and John's been arrested. Jesus has already been accosted by Satan. Do you think that you're going to be loved if Jesus... His own cousin was arrested. You know the end of this story at the gospel, not the very end, that's going too far. You know what happens to Jesus? They loved him so much they nailed him to a cross. Do you think that Jesus was only kidding when he said, if you want to follow after me, you've got to take up your cross daily and deny yourself, and then you can follow me? He's not kidding. Because being a disciple means he has to be first and foremost in everything I do. His love has to be the love that I have. That's why, as a disciple, my prayer has to be, Lord, teach me to love as you love. And teach me to see with your eyes. Because if I'm seeing with mine, I'm going to be a rebel. If I'm seeing with mine and I'm acting the way I want to act, I'm not going to act the way he acts. I need sovereign grace to get in my way. And praise God, he gets in your way. He gets in your way. Amen. He gets in your way. There. He loves you, you see. Okay. He loves you, and he gets in your way, and he teaches you. We're going to get to that in just a second. But he's calling them, and he calls them to be fishers of men. I wanted to take you through this, but in the interest of time, I want you to consider that there are some passages. Ezekiel 29, the first six verses, and Amos chapter 4 and verse 2. When Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, don't you read that? This is the way I've always heard it preached and the way I've always read this. Jesus says, I'll make you fishers of men. That sounds wonderful and beautiful. He's going to send them out to call his people to himself. Isn't that how you've normally heard it? Well, he is. So that's good that you've heard it that way. But in those passages I just read to you, those are passages of judgment. We've been seeing, we sang and talking about imprecatory psalms. These are passages of judgment. And in, if I'm not mistaken, Ezekiel 29, God is speaking. He says, it's the Son of Man, says to Ezekiel, he says, go speak to Pharaoh and tell him this, that I'm going to draw you out with a fish hook. So there's a fishing that takes place, and he's drawing him out to judgment. And he does the same thing with Gog. I think it's Gog. Amos 4:2 would be God's own people who are oppressing the poor and the helpless. He calls them cows of Bashan. And he says, I'm going to draw you out with a hook. Here's what I want to suggest to you to get the whole picture. When Jesus says to these men he's calling to be his apostles, when he calls them to be fishers of men in that context, first he's calling them to a particular task, and he's calling them to present the gospel, and that gospel is either going to do one of two things. According to God's wisdom, according to God's mercy, it's going to draw you to Jesus Christ as his own, his elect, those who know mercy and grace. But for those whose necks are stiff and their hearts are hardened, that same gospel is going to prove quite the opposite. Not the gospel. The gospel particularly is that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. But the fact is that John chapter 3, everybody knows John 3. You know John 3:16. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What's John 3:17? What's John 3:18? What happens right after that text, he says, God loves the world, for God sent not his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, because those who do not believe are condemned already. That's part and parcel of the message. You need mercy, you see. You've got to have mercy. Do you believe you need to have mercy? I think sometimes I feel like I need a sandwich more than I need mercy. That's probably true when the preacher won't stop preaching and it's 12:30. See what I did with that? The point is that Jesus called them to a task that, I'm telling you, none of us would read the job description and go, sign me up yesterday. And he's giving them a specific job. Not all of us are called to that particular task. But we are called to particular tasks that he gives each and every one of us. And we are called to exercise those tasks in His name, by His grace, by His power. Now, how do I know that? This is the next thing I want you to see. Look at the text, back at our text. Jesus said unto them, come after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. I need you to know this. Disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, you who would follow after Jesus. He did not say, if you wanna, come on after me. And we'll do some cool things together. That is not how that passage reads. It's in the imperative mood. What that means is it's a command. Jesus was not saying, hey, would you please go with me? He says, come and follow me. And what happens is, now you're going to ask the question, what if they had said no? Fair enough. When Jesus goes to the pools at Bethsaida, depends on which manuscript you're reading. And there's a crippled man laying there. And the story goes that when the waters are troubled, whoever gets into the water first gets healed of whatever's wrong with them. That's a great sermon for a different time. But here's this man, and Jesus comes up to him and asks him, and I mean this in all due respect to the Lord, I'm not mocking our Lord, but when you read this, you kind of go, what? It's kind of like when God in the beginning said, Adam, where are you? You know God knew where he was. It wasn't a dumb question because God knows where he is. But it's kind of awkward. Why would God, who knows everything, ask where he is? So Jesus walks up to this man who says, Jesus says, you want to be healed? And the man then gives an explanation. He says, you get the impression he is so crippled that even the crippled people are beating the crippled man to the waters. He's in a terrible place. The people that can't walk are getting there faster than he can. And everybody's beating him to it. But you see, the beauty of that passage is that Jesus asks him so that the man's now thinking, I have this need. And Jesus says, get up. It's an imperative. Stand up. Now let me bend your spoon a little bit. Could he have said no? You see how that kind of loses all its fun in that context, doesn't it? Why in the world would he say no? Why are you asking the question when somebody absolutely needs to stand up? And Jesus says, stand up. And in his very voice is the power to do it because of his love for this crippled man who can't do anything for himself. And he says, stand up. Why would I then ask the question? What if he said no? That's the... Children, do not repeat this. That's the dumbest thing you could say to one of the most beautiful things that could ever happen. Could he have said no? I don't care. And here's the other thing. Could I have said no? No. Because when God opens your eyes... Did I just answer the question? When God opens your eyes and you see that you are that man at the pool, when God opens your eyes and you see that you are the one who can't stand against Satan, he's too strong for you. When he opens your eyes and you see your helpless estate, Jesus said, when you lift me up, I will draw all men to myself. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. I am the fisherman that's come to draw you to myself. And when I give you and I speak, come and follow me, it's the power to do what you cannot do. You cannot follow him if he has not called you to follow him. You can't do it. You're required to do it. But that power in his voice, stand up. They even get irritated at Jesus. I told you, it's not a fun thing. His fan club, he goes to the synagogue. He tells the man, your sins are forgiven. This is not a synagogue, I beg your pardon. The lame man, they dig through the ceiling. They put him in front of Jesus. Jesus sees their faith. And he says, your sins forgiven. Get up and walk. And they say, what are you doing? You can't forgive sin. God only can forgive sin. That's right. Then Jesus says, well, you tell me which one's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk to this man. He says, but that you may know that I have authority, power to do that. Get up and walk. Could he have said no? There's no way in the world that that man would have ever said no. You could say, hypothetically, that's a heretical hypothetical. He said, stand up and walk. Take up your bed. In fact, another time, Jesus told a man to take up his bed, and the biggest argument that could be brought was, you're carrying your bed on the Sabbath. Yes, but I haven't carried my bed for at least 45,000 Sabbaths because I couldn't, and now I can. Rejoice with God. Rejoice in God with me. No, you're carrying your bed. You see the difference? Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but through me. And he gives them a command, and he calls them to do what he has called them to do. And he says, I will make you. He doesn't say you will become and you'll figure it out. I will make you to be fishers of men. In Ephesians chapter 2, Presbyterians love Ephesians. First four chapters anyway, right? Paul starts meddling after that. But we love that passage where he says in chapter 2, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. That's right. What's the next verse? See, it's a John 3:17 thing, isn't it? 3:18. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. There's a purpose, and how do we get there? Created in Christ Jesus. You want to be a disciple? It's all dependent upon him. I'm calling, he says, you to go. I'm going to make you into this. What does your discipleship look like? The approach to the fruit of the Spirit is those things that you're trying to get. It's on a tree. I'm going to achieve the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. No, you're not. Because the fruit of the Spirit is not a thing that God says, all right, fruit of the Spirit, it's at the top of the tree because it's holy and it's spiritual. See if you can get it. That's not how that works. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit produced by the Spirit. Children, where is the Holy Spirit? He's in you. He produces the fruit in you. Now, here's the bonus, though. And I don't want you to leave thinking that I've said it doesn't matter what you do. That's not what I'm saying at all. I want you to see that all this discipleship stuff points back to Jesus. First, He's the one who calls and gives the power in His call. He's the one that does the work to make you what He's called you to be. He's also going to reward you for being what He made you to be. How awesome is that, right? But I want you to see what now we can look at the right way to look at what these men did. Come after me, I will make you to become fishers of men. Straightway they forsook their nets and followed Him. Now you can see. God calls you to be disciples, and He calls you to be disciples right now. And whatever calling He's given you right now, He's called you to do it. And we can't make excuses. Oh, you know the story of the man, you've heard it, the man who, his wife says, you've got to get up and go to church. He says, I don't want to get up and go to church. He says, you've got to go to church. It's the Lord's Day. And he says, I don't want to go to church. Nobody likes me. Everybody's mean to me at church. He says, you have to go. You're the pastor. Nobody ever gets to say that. You don't get... Bob was talking this morning, imprecatory psalms. I don't get to choose the imprecatory psalms. God already has them. And it's not a, I don't like the way you dress today, so I'm going to pray the Lord will break both your arms so you can't put that on again. It's not that kind of a thing. The point is this, they're already condemned if they do not believe. And the result of the wicked, the consequence of the wicked, the psalmist said, my foot had almost slipped until what? I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, I went to the temple, and what did he see? The judgment of God, blood. He says, and I see you've set their feet in slippery places. That gives you an idea of how much of a mess was in that temple. When he says, set their foot on a slippery place, he's just seeing a priest about fall and kill himself because of all of the blood and the judgment. He calls us to be disciples. It's His Word that calls us. It's why, brothers and sisters, Bob mentioned the session, we're trying to work out the most appropriate and biblical way for worship, because we don't have an option. We're called to do that. And the Lord has given us a love for you to do that. We're going to call and aggravate you to pieces because God has called us and we don't have a choice. Now, don't you dare tell one of your elders when they call you, I know you're just calling because God made you do it. Because you see, it's a complete change. When he says, I will make you to be fishers of men, it's a completely different thing. You say, but they're already fishermen. Don't be an evolutionist, right? Consider a fish, consider a man. One's made in the image of God, one's a fish. The one just kind of looks at you and gapes its mouth. The other one will kick and scream and argue. Fish don't argue. They'll flip and fiddle in the water. You get them in the boat, they just kind of sit there and look. Blank. Men don't do that. So you see, here's what he's calling them to do. I want you to count the cost. I want you to consider the call, that it's God's call, it's God's power, and then you've got to consider the cost. You've got to consider the cost because being a disciple of Jesus Christ might wind you up the way it messed that up. It might end up for you the same way it ended up for John. They might hate you so much they want you dead. You ever felt like that when you're talking to somebody? Don't answer that one out loud. Well, when you start telling people about Jesus, I promise you, you'll run into people like that. You've got to count the cost. Are you going to do it anyway? Because what's the result for the person you're talking to? It's His call. It's His power. He's the one that does it. And there's the cost. But now I need you to think on this. That'd be a terrible place to stop you. Think of the promise. You remember the disciples are going to say to Jesus later, he's going to say, Anyone who has forsaken his father and mother, these things will be added back to him sevenfold. It'll just be a tremendous blessing. The disciples, they kind of missed the point a little bit, I think. They said, well, we've given up everything. You see how that works? If the people who sacrifice stuff are going to get more back, we've given up everything, woohoo, we're going to get lots. The point is this. You already have it. You already have it. You hear me? You already have it. If you've been called and you've heard the voice of the Son of Man call you from death into life, and that calling has been effectual and you are now His and He is yours and you belong to Him, I'm not saying you're a perfect saint. I'm not talking about that because it's His work to work in you, to will and to do. But if you belong to Him, you've heard His voice and He's given you the power, He's regenerated you, you're born again, you belong to Him, you already have everything. It's why Paul can say, I count everything as dross. Everything's rubbish. Paul's not saying that there aren't important things. He's not saying that I'm going to count my kids as rubbish because I love Jesus. That would be taking that wrong approach to this chapter, right? What he's saying is that I teach my children about the Lord because He is everything. I preach to you sometimes things you might not want to hear because He is everything and I want you to hear them. I preach to you these difficulties in doing things yourself because I love you and I want you to know this. If you were trying to be a disciple in your own power, hear me when I say this, if you hear nothing else I've said, if you were trying to be a disciple of Jesus Christ by your power and the things that you do, you will fail. You will fail. And it could be very disastrous. Listen very carefully to what I'm telling you right now. There are people who are suffering an eternity in hell who were good and decent people. Being a good and decent person is not what gets you through the judgment, the righteous judgment of God. There is one thing, one person, and one only. No one comes to the Father but through me. You want to be a disciple? I didn't tell you not to be good and gentle. That's not what I said. I didn't tell you not to obey God immediately when He calls you. I did not tell you to not do the things you know you ought to do. What I'm saying to you is, my friends, when you're sitting here listening to me, are you doing it because I'm entertaining and funny? I know you're not doing that. Are you doing it because you want to hear the words of God? I'm not God. Just a spokesman. Do you want to hear what God says to you? Do you want to meet with Him? Do you want to come and worship and lift up your voices and sing to Him? Is He the reason you're here? Is He the reason you do what you do? Because it's easy to get caught. If you don't, here's what's going to happen. As soon as those people start hating you, and as soon as it starts getting difficult, and they're coming. Those difficulties are coming. And as soon as it gets challenging, it doesn't even have to be political arrangements. It can be people in your own family. When those difficulties come, what will happen? How will you handle it? I want you to know that you lose sight of the awesomeness of God who has remade you in Christ Jesus for good works. Here's what it means to be a disciple. He called. It's His calling. It's His power. It's His glory. It's His mercy. And you know everything that I just told you that He called you to do? He called, obey immediately. Jesus never said, Father, I know You've commanded me, but... You never read Jesus saying that. He says, I do whatever the Father commanded me. I love the Father and I obey Him. Right? So when He calls you to obedience, when He calls you to follow Him, when He calls you to submission, when He calls you to lead, when He calls you to show mercy, when He calls you to forgive when you don't want to forgive, when He calls you to pray you don't feel like praying, when He calls you to love when you just as soon kick somebody in the shin, when He calls you to be a disciple, He's calling you to be like Him. He's calling you to be like Him. That's a disciple. To be like Jesus Christ. There is no abstract, I want to be like God. I believe in God. It's Jesus Christ who is the fullness of His glory. And He calls us to be that. Do you hear the point of His grace? You can't do it apart from Him. There is no discipleship apart from the Master. Today, will you follow Him? And let me just echo the words that are far greater than mine. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. For today is the day of salvation. As we prepare to go to His table, as we prepare to gather and to dine with Him, remember and do. Let's pray. Father, it's certainly a grave thing to stand even in this pulpit and to proclaim the Word of God. And I'm aware of my frailty and inabilities. It is a challenge, Lord, for each of us in the callings to which You've given us, to exercise them as we know we ought. And if we would be honest and examine our own hearts, we would find those moments when we fail to exercise our callings. And there are times when we exercise them, Lord, and we do them wrongly, for the wrong reasons, the wrong motives. But today, Father, we pray that because of Him, because of the Lord who loved us and gave Himself for us, who overcame our temptations, and because He is who You see when You look upon Your beloved, oh God, we pray, help us daily that we would be true disciples, that we would make everything we do, however insignificant it may seem in our eyes, that everything we do to the praise of Your glory and grace by the power and the mercy of Jesus Christ, that we might look at even the smallest things as obedience unto our Lord, remembering that You have said that obedience is greater than sacrifice. And to that end, it is Christ's obedience and His sacrifice that makes our obedience worth anything. And so, Father, help us to follow after Jesus. Help us to count the cost, but to remember always that it is His glory, His power, and His crown under which we labor. We ask this in Jesus' name.